Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters who have joined us for worship this morning. We also welcome any visitors who have joined us here in church and also those watching via the live stream. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and strengthen us with the preaching of the gospel today. And may God be glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory's elders and deacons will meet tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Next week, Sunday, we hope to celebrate Lord's Supper in the morning service only. Coffee and refreshments will be served immediately after this service in the meeting hall. Members and visitors are invited to join. This morning, as well as this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend Poppy to the pulpit. And before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 135, verse 10.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to God. Let's sing of the delight of coming into the presence of God and worshiping him. Psalm 84, the verses 1 and 3. Once every 7 years, the Lord called the Israelites together, and at that time the priests used to read the book of the law to them. And so they would read through the entire first 5 books of Moses and encourage the people with the law of the Lord. Well, part of our practice is that we then also read the law of God. We do this on a weekly basis, and we just take the summary of the law as we find that in Exodus 20, the 10 words of the covenant. Let's listen to the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of those of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And our Lord Jesus Christ also summarized this. It was one time where one of the teachers of the law came to him and asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And our Lord Jesus Christ, he responded in Matthew 22. He responds with these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's now sing together of how we, at times, break God's commandments. Let's make confession of our sins and also then be assured of the forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing over this worship service. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that once again on this Sunday morning, you call us into your presence. You call us here because you wish to meet with us. You wish to remind us of who you are and what you have done for us. You're the great and awesome God. You're the King of the universe. You're the one who has power and authority in this world. You're the one who governs and who directs our lives. And you desire to have a relationship with us. You want us to know you. You want us to walk with you. You want us to trust you and to love you, to cleave to you and to live for you. You teach us, Lord, that this is the greatest life. This is the best life we could ever have because you are the source of goodness and blessing. You are a holy God. You're the source of love and kindness and compassion. You're the source of meaning. You're the source of joy. And so, Lord, we thank you that you call us to you. So when we come into your presence, then one of the other things that becomes really obvious to us is our sins. When we look back at this past week, when we reflect on our lives, especially when we hear your law and we compare what we think and what we want, even sometimes what we've said and done to that law, then we're humbled, Lord, because we fall short. And then we thank you that you promise us that when we confess our sins to you, that you will forgive us, that you'll show us mercy. So we do that, Father. We confess that we haven't acknowledged you. We haven't respected you as we should. There's times where fear was a motive instead of trust. There's times where instead of honoring you, honoring your name, honoring your reputation, we disregarded you. We treated you lightly. And Father, we also didn't treat other people well. There's times where we twisted the truth, when we were deceptive. There's times where we were selfish, we're proud, we're jealous, we're envious. There's times, Father, in which we said things we shouldn't have said. We acted in anger. There's times where we were lustful, times where we were covetous. Please look on us in mercy, Father. Please forgive us for all our sins, for all the sinful thoughts and motives of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do that for Jesus' sake. You promise us, we just sung of it, when we're grieved by our transgressions, and when we're overwhelmed by our sins, then you blot them out with your compassion, and you give us peace again. Thank you for this incredible blessing. We appreciate the gift of your Spirit and the gift of your peace. We now ask you, Father, that we may open your word together, that we can be encouraged. We're grateful that you give us this word, and we ask that it may direct our attention to Jesus Christ, that we realize what kind of a Savior he is and what he has done for us. And as we understand that we may also desire to live for you, that our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy to be your children and to live in service before your name. Please give us your Holy Spirit to that end. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together and for giving us to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I get to preach God's word to you. We find that in Hebrews 13, the verses 1, 2, and 3. And those verses were really called to show love and hospitality and comfort to one another and to others. And in connection with that, I'd just like to put that into context. And so I'd like to read together with you a few verses, first from Hebrews 10 and then from Hebrews 12. So we're going to read together Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32, and we'll read through to verse 39. So it's in these verses that the Apostle Paul reminds the Hebrews of their background, of where they came from, and the suffering that they once endured. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. If you have a guest Bible, you can find that on page 1194. So we start reading Hebrews 10, verse 32. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now we turn one page ahead. We're going to read a few verses from Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, we'll read the verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the joy and blessing that we have in fellowship in the community of the saints. Psalm 133, the verses 1 and 2. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. You can find it on page 1197 of your guest Bible. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 42, the verses 1, 6, and 7. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, when God made us, he made us into people who need relationship. He made us into social beings. We are those who can't do life on our own. We weren't intended to do life on our own. Sometimes it happens because of really difficult circumstances that some people are isolated and they're estranged from others and they live in isolation from others. And when that happens, then oftentimes people don't thrive in that kind of environment, but many times there's a great deal of suffering that people endure. It's when we have many, and when we have deep relationships, that we thrive, and that things go well for us. And our Father knows this about us, and so he calls us to these relationships. And he himself equips us for that. He is a God of relationship. He is a God who has what it takes to have deep relationship with other people. And it's as we believe in him, as we trust him, as we know him and have relationship with him, that he equips and enables us to also be people who can have deep relationships with others. Well, God's intention is that as we look to him in faith, that he recreates us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he makes us into people who love others and who care for those. And that's especially true for those who suffer and who are vulnerable, those who have been mistreated. Here in our passage, the author to the Hebrews, he's writing to a church that has suffered greatly. And so he calls them to look out for each other and to assist each other and to help each other and to move forward with one another. The church is called to be a sanctuary, a safe haven, where the suffering can find sanctuary, and where they can heal and grow strong again. I preach God's word to you with this theme: that God calls us to show love, hospitality, and comfort to those around us. We're going to see in the first place the calling to let brotherly love continue, secondly, to show hospitality to strangers, and third, to remember those in prison or mistreated. So first, let brotherly love continue. That's the calling of verse 1. And to appreciate the statement here, to appreciate why the author says this, we need to understand the context. The situation here in the book of Hebrews is that this letter was written to Hebrews, to Jews, and that many of these Jews were suffering for the sake of their faith. They'd come to Christ, they'd left the Jewish synagogues, they joined these house churches, and as a result of this new status as Christians, they were suffering immensely. We just read together from Hebrews 10, verse 32. It tells us that when they came to faith in Christ, that many of these people, they publicly endured much suffering. It says that people made fun of them, people persecuted them, some of them had their property confiscated, some of them spent time in prison. It's hard to imagine something was to happen to one of us. And every once in a while, we were pretty concerned. You read some of the ARPA, the Association of Political Reformed Action, some of their newsletters. You hear about some of the things that happen in different places and some of the freedoms that Christians are losing. Well, no one's had their property confiscated yet. They haven't spent time in prison yet. They haven't got to that point yet. And yet that's what these people were going through. And yet, we're told that they're willing to endure it because they knew they had this great inheritance in store for them. But you know how it goes. If you suffer, And if you suffer a lot, and if it goes on and on, then you get to the stage that it gets really old. You get really tired of that. You know, we even have it with this COVID business. You talk to the folks over in Europe or in Canada, and when you chat with them, then they're just sick and tired of it. They're tired of getting sick. They're tired of being in lockdown. They're tired of the uncertainty. They're tired of all the arguments and all the divisions that have happened in their families and in their churches and in their communities because of how to respond best to the situation. Well, for these Hebrews, they're tired of all the suffering and the persecution that they have to endure because of their faith. And so some of them, they're thinking the best thing that we can do is we'll just go back to our Judaism. Forget being Christians, forget all the suffering. At least then we can have some social standing, and at least then we don't have to endure all this isolation, this persecution. And then the author to the Hebrews, he writes this letter. And he says, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't give up on Jesus Christ. Because Christ is so worth it. Christ is the greatest. If you have Christ, then you have the greatest thing in the world. And then he makes the argument throughout the course of the letter. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the old covenant. He's greater than the old sacrifices. He's greater than anything that you've ever had in the past. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's when you believe in him, when you trust him, when you look to him, then you have the promise of an eternity with God. Then God himself will look out for you. And so he comes to this, Hebrews 10, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Then he calls them in chapter 11 to consider all the people who've had faith before them. They suffered immensely, and they're willing to do that for the sake of the faith. And he ends off the first verse of chapter 12. He says, so fix your eyes on Jesus and persevere through to the end so that you too can share in the hope of the gospel. But when you're in it, it's not always easy to do that. How do you persevere when it gets really hard? Well, God knows how hard it can be. And so he says, the way you do it is you do it together. Let brotherly love continue. You're in it together. You need to support each other. You need to love each other. You need to care for each other. You need to pursue each other and carry each other. Back in Acts 2, verse 44, we're told when these Jews first came to Christ, that's the attitude they had. They had this love for each other. They were able to do it together. There were many people who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they loved one another dearly. They're willing to make whatever sacrifice it took to make sure that it went good for each other. They had all things together in common. Scripture even says if any of them needed anything, then they sold their possessions and they gave to whoever had need. But if you're in the suffering, if you're in the pain, if that goes on and on, then sometimes it's hard to keep that up. When the pain gets intense, then sometimes your world gets really small. And the only person you can think about, the only thing you can think about, is your own pain and your own suffering and your own hardships. Sometimes we even have this sense of self-preservation, and it makes us really insensitive to the people around us. But the Lord says, let brotherly love continue. Don't let the pain get the better of you. Don't let the fear, the uncertainty, take away your perspective. No, fix your eyes on Jesus, and he will help you to rise above the pain. He endured the pain. He endured the shame of the cross, and he did it because he set his eyes on the glory that was to be. He knew that there's a glorious inheritance in store for him, and so he laughed at the pain and the suffering. He mocked it. He despised it. He said, that's not going to determine my life. My life is determined by the promise of God, and God says, if I go through this, that I serve him faithfully. And then there's an eternity of joy and pleasure in store for God and for me and for all my people. And that's the same attitude that the apostles spoke of as well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, the apostle Paul experienced it. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Paul says, we set our hope on Jesus Christ, and Christ lives in us. And it's because he lives in us that we can endure the pain and the suffering. We can see our way through, and we can still love each other despite the circumstances. Well, that's the calling for us as God's people, brothers and sisters. You know, it's pretty unique to be a part of the family of God. Because when you love each other, and when you carry each other, when you look after each other in those hard times, then you can do it. Then you can move forward together. Then God expresses his love through his people towards you. And then you're able to see your way through it. You're able to move forward for another day. And it's really beautiful when it happens. Maybe you've been in that situation that you've needed help. You've been surrounded by the love and care of the people of God. This past week, I had the beautiful opportunity of sitting in on a deacon's meeting. And the brothers went around the room and they spoke about some of the visits that they're able to make, about some of the encouragement that they're able to offer God's people, some love that they could extend to others. It's just stunning to hear the work that's being done. It's amazing to hear the work that you also do for one another. Well, this is the blessing of God. This is the way that God intends us to live and to function together as his people. Well, alongside this calling to love our brothers, the Lord also calls us to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, if you read it over in the English, you don't really get a sense of this, but actually there's a parallel between verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 there, it says, let love for the brothers continue, let Philadelphia, Philo is love and Delphia is brothers, let love for the brothers continue. Well, in verse 2 it says, do not neglect to show love to the stranger, philoxenia, love for the xenos, love for the stranger. Our Father wants us to love the strangers just as he calls us to love our brothers. You know, think about that, that's quite a statement. To get a handle on it, we have to again put it back into the original context here. For the people of God, showing hospitality to strangers is a sacred responsibility. Throughout their history, God says this is a fundamental part of being part of my people. If you are my children, then you need to have my heart. And part of my heart, God says, is that I am someone who loves the stranger and the sojourner. It is in Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 to 19. You must love the strangers because I love the strangers. Or if you go back to Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, the Lord says, you have to love the strangers, not just because I love them, but you have to love the strangers because that's who you were. You know what it's like. You used to be strangers and sojourners. You were slaves in Egypt, and you knew what it was like to be treated that way. And don't forget your history. Don't forget what happened to you. Don't forget what it's like. And so when someone comes to you, then instead of treating other people the way that you were treated, you need to make sure that you treat people the way that I treat people. That you need to love the stranger. You need to look after them. Well, loving strangers is one of the hallmarks. Showing hospitality is the hallmark of God's people, brothers and sisters. If you read through the New Testament, the Lord repeatedly commands us to show hospitality both to brothers and sisters and to strangers as well. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's quite striking there. Just a moment of truth. Show hospitality without grumbling. Sometimes we do it. We do it with a grumbling heart or a grumbling spirit. Why do I have to do this all the time? Why do I have to do all the hard work and put myself out there? Why doesn't anyone else pitch in? But God says, do it without grumbling. Or Romans 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. And the word here, seek to show hospitality, literally it means to strive for, to run after something. Strive for hospitality, run after it, make it a priority, make this a part of your life. This calling to show hospitality is so important, actually, that God says it's one of the qualifications for office bearers. 1 Timothy 3. If you don't show hospitality, you're not qualified to be an office bearer in Christ's church. Or it's also one of the qualifications for a woman who is to put on the role of those who would receive help from the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 and 10, let a widow be enrolled if she has a reputation for good works, if she has brought up her children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Your father's saying, brothers and sisters, hospitality is not just optional, but it's essential for one of the people of God. It's a foundational part of the Christian life. Just as God has put us into his family, into his community, he also calls us to include others into our families and into our community. He says, you need to have people over to your house. You need to love them. You need to extend hospitality to them. Well, let me ask you the question then, brothers and sisters. Is that your reality? Do you have people over to your home? And do you show hospitality to others instead of just your family? Your closest friends? Do you regularly have new people over at your home? And we have a pretty big church. There's a lot of families. There's a lot of people here. You just ask yourself, what percentage of the congregation has never stepped foot in my home? Just think for yourself, what would it be? Probably a lot of people. God says shows hospitality. He says that's essential. That's a foundational part of the Christian life. This is who we need to be as the people of God. You're made for relationship. If you don't have people over, then ask yourself the question, well, why not? Why don't you do it? Is it too hard? You don't know what you're going to say? You're not used to being uncomfortable like that? Now, there's ways around that. If you invite more than one person, you have two or more people that you invite over, works really good. They can talk to each other while you do some of the serving. That helps. Makes it a bit easier. Sometimes it's hard because we don't know people. It's really hard to put yourself out there. Sometimes it's hard because we don't get along with people. There's been some issue in the past and we haven't gotten over it. Well, your father's calling you in this text to get over it. He says, you're a family. You're my family. You're made for relationship. You know, if you struggle with it, if it's hard for you, then you can get help. The Lord says, ask me. He says, I'm the God who shows kindness to strangers. I'm the God who invites strangers and sojourners into relationship with me. And so if you need help with that, then just ask. I can live in your heart with my Holy Spirit, and I can make you the kind of person who Jesus Christ is. I can help you with this so that you can do this. That doesn't have to be a really difficult thing for you. When Christ came to this earth, that's what he was known for. He showed hospitality to people. He spent his time with those who struggled. He was known for loving the difficult people, for the tax collectors and the sinners. Well, if you ask him for help, he'll give you his Spirit and he'll equip and enable you to do this kind of thing. And then you don't have to worry about your space. You don't have to worry if you can't make a 5-course gourmet meal. They're there to meet you and to love you. There's a real joy in opening your heart, opening your home, sharing your life with each other. It's God's ultimate intention. It's one of his great intentions for you, that you love each other. And the way to love each other is to get to know each other and to show hospitality to one another. And so a challenge, brothers and sisters, my challenge to you would be for the coming year, once a month, you invite someone over to your home who's never set foot in your house before. Once a month. It's a beautiful way to get to know others. I'll ask you again in the future to see how it really went for you. And then the calling of our text here, it's not just that you do it with others from our church. Our text says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Well, we have a bunch of regular visitors in our church. Have you had those people over at your house for coffee? We have new people that walk in off the street. Every Sunday, every other Sunday, there's a new face in our congregation. There's a bunch of new faces here this morning who have never worshipped with us before. Are you going to go outside? Are you going to find them? Are you going to invite them over to your house? That's the calling. That's what God's saying here. Show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to do so. But what about the other people in your life? You have other people who you know. Every day you work with people. In your neighborhood you have people. Now sometimes we keep some distance from those people. We'll have cross the fence kind of relationships with people. But what about inviting those people into your home? Instead of just having the cooler chat with someone at the water cooler in your work, invite them over to your home for a coffee or for a meal and have an evening together with them. And it's quite an amazing thing for other people to come into your family, to come into your house. You know, for most people, they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. They've never talked to him. They don't have a clue what that looks like and what that how that works. But when they come into your family and when they see your house is very different from everybody else's house. And when they sit at your dinner table and they engage in conversation with you, your conversation is different from other people. And when they watch you do devotions, and when they hear you pray to God, well, that's something for some people that is just so far beyond anything that they've ever heard of. That's really, it's quite amazing. It's better than television. Sharing the gospel, it's one of the amazing ways, showing hospitality is one of the amazing ways of sharing the gospel. It's a beautiful context within which other people can come to faith in Christ. You know, most people, they've never talked to God. They don't have a relationship with him. They don't have the idea of how to begin something like that. But when they see it modeled in your life, then they get a glimpse of what it means to be a child of God. They get to see that God is amazing, and that God's people are beautiful people. And a lot of their negative assumptions about Christianity are challenged. And many times, their hearts are opened to the gospel. Well, are you in, brothers and sisters? Will you do it? You know the best part? God says there's all sorts of blessings that come down on those people who are willing to do it. That's the promise of our text here. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Can you imagine entertaining an angel? Now you might think to yourself, I don't know if that's, does that still happen? Are angels still around? Can you do something like that? Well, it happened in the past. We have a bunch of stories in the Bible where these things happen. Genesis 18, Abram sees these three men approaching. He invites them in, shows hospitality to them, and later on he figures out that they're two angels and God himself who's come to visit him. We have the story of Lot. You have these men who come into the city. They have nowhere to stay, and Lot takes them into his house. He says, it's not safe for you to stay out in the street. Come, stay with me. And later on, he figures out that these are angels of God who've come to help him. Or you have Gideon, and later Manoah and his wife. They have angels who come to them, and they present a meal. They share a meal together with these angels. It's only when they share the meal that all of a sudden they realize that these are the angels of God. Well, it happened in the Old Testament a whole bunch of times. These kinds of experiences happened, that people met with angels, that they had conversations with angels over hospitality, by showing hospitality to them. And then you think to yourself, well, the angels haven't disappeared. They're still around, and their job description hasn't changed. They're still ministering spirits sent to care for the people of God. Don't be surprised if one day you actually do have an angel who comes into your home as you show hospitality to strangers. Well, will it happen? Will it not happen? We don't know. God doesn't promise. He doesn't say anything about that. But the more foundational thing that happens here is that at root, when you invite strangers into your house, then you participate in the work of God. Then you love strangers as God loves the strangers. And it's when you participate in the work of God that you share in the blessings of God. That's probably the more foundational issue that's at play here. You know, it's when these people showed hospitality to others that they received blessing from God. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens when you extend hospitality. When you show hospitality because you love God and you trust Him and you wish to be faithful to Him, what you do is you get involved in the work of God. And when you get involved in God's work, then the Lord always uses that for blessing. That leads to immense blessing for you as it leads to blessing for others. And the Lord tells us it is greater to give than to receive. And many times you experience that when you extend hospitality. As you love other people, then God uses those people to in turn bless your own life. Then you see your own faith through new eyes. That you get to know these people and you get to experience something of the love and the kindness and the grace and the generosity of God in ways that you've never experienced before. You know, if you talk to people who regularly open their homes to others, or at the bottom of the liturgy sheet, I put a few books on there. If you read those books over, they're full of stories of people who have opened their hearts and lives to other people. And you read those stories and you see how immensely God has blessed people's lives through the gift of extending hospitality. You know, the truth is, God wants to bless you as much as He wishes to bless others. And so He calls you. He says, show hospitality. Invite others over. Make it a pattern to have strangers in your house and see how rich and full your life will become. And then the Lord also has another calling in our text. In verse 3, He calls us, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember those in prison and mistreated. Well, the Hebrews, they had some experience with this. They'd been imprisoned. They'd been mistreated. They'd also visited with those who were imprisoned. They themselves had gone into the prisons and they'd visited with some of their brothers and sisters who had experienced that. It was a really difficult time. Well, just imagine if you're a prisoner. What's one of the greatest blessings that you could ever receive? It's a visitor. It's a brother or sister in the faith. It's someone who knows you and who loves you. Someone who reaches out to you and cares for you. The Apostle Paul, he talks a whole bunch of times in his letters of how he was imprisoned and how he was refreshed by others who came to him. The Philippians helped him, or Epaphras came to him, or other people came to him, and they visited with him in prison. They shared his chains, and it was such an encouragement for him. And then God also tells us how to go about helping those people. He says, you help those who are imprisoned or who are mistreated by sharing in their suffering and by empathizing with them in their pain. Remember those in prison as though in prison with them. Remember those mistreated as though you were feeling their pain in your own bodies. That's really what the text means there. You know, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to those who suffer is the gift of your presence, of being there, of walking the journey with them. You know, brothers and sisters, this may be an area in which we can grow. As a congregation, we're pretty good at helping those people who need help physically. If you had a baby, if you're in the hospital, if you have cancer treatments, then we're pretty good at arranging a meal or dropping off a card or having a visit with someone. But how do we do with those people who've experienced a profound amount of pain? Those people who bear great pain in their hearts? You know, today we have fancy names for people who are in those kind of situations. They're depressed, or they have panic attacks, or they have anxiety. They're suicidal. They have borderline personality disorder. Or they have PTSD, or they have dissociative disorders. There's lots of people like that in the Bible. Think of people like Elijah, or Job, or Jeremiah, or Heman. People who experienced a huge amount of pain. They suffered terrors of the soul. These are people who wanted to die. They couldn't do it anymore. Well, that's the kind of pain that seeps into people's soul when they experience rejection and betrayal from family members, when they experience abuse from the people who are closest to them. Well, that's what happened to the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews. Just imagine if you're wrongly imprisoned, if you've had your property confiscated. Imagine if your family members or the members of your local synagogue betray you. They steal your stuff, they beat you, and they throw you into prison. They make fun of you. Well, today it's a little different. Today it's those people who experience violence, those people who witness death, those people who are neglected or abused as children, those people who go through betrayal from a spouse or a family member, those people who endure domestic violence. They are the people who end up with deep pain. Well, you talk to those people, and there's no easy fix. You can't go in there, give them a little pep talk, read one passage of the Bible with them, walk out the door, and expect that their life is going to be all better from then on in. So what do you do? Well, if you have the guts, you go and make the visit. That's hard. You sit there and you listen to them. And when bits and pieces of the pain start rolling out, then your natural reaction is to try to fix them. If only you do this or that, then things will be better for you. And usually it's not that easy, and so it falls flat. And then the most natural thing is to put that into the too hard basket. And then we leave those people alone. And so the most common reaction is that we avoid people and we let them figure it out on their own. Well, what does God say? He says you remember those people as if you were going through it yourself. You remember those imprisoned as if you're in prison yourself. And you remember those who are mistreated as if you experienced that within your own bodies. You need to walk the journey with those people, brothers and sisters. What would you want if you're in that place? Well, you'd want someone who understands, someone who loves you, someone who's willing to walk the journey with you, someone who loves you enough to stick with you when all the pain and all the hurt and all the ugliness comes pouring out of you. Well, that's the calling of our text. You need to be a good listener, brothers and sisters. You need to seek to understand before you seek to be understood. It's about hearing the other person. You listen to the subtext of what they're saying. When we talk, then we often tell the subtext a lot of the little comments that we make. And if you're a good listener, then you pay attention to that subtext. And you probe in those areas. You try to find out what's really living within the person. You give them the space to expand on that and tell you more of that. Proverbs 25, the purposes of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Well, if you're near in that space, and if you have someone who comes to you and who really seeks to understand you and to know you and to listen to you, then that's one of the greatest things in the world. Because when you're in pain, you can't even figure it out for yourself. You don't know how to make sense of what's going on. There's so much confusion, and there's so much pain, and there's so much distress that you often don't know what's right and what's wrong and how to think and how to deal with that. The calling of our text here is to be with these people and to walk the journey with them. And at core, that means to share the gospel with those people who are in pain. Well, it's another really difficult thing, brothers and sisters. You know, we're pretty good at sharing the gospel with people who sin. When you sin, then the message of the gospel is that you need to confess your sins and you need to ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive you for Jesus' sake, and he'll wipe you clean, and he'll accept you again. Well, what's the message of the gospel for someone who's suffering, for someone who's being sinned against? What do you say to someone who's been mistreated or unfairly imprisoned, to someone who's been oppressed? Now, sometimes what we do in those situations is we focus our attention on all the pain that they've experienced and on all the wrong ways that they're interacting with that pain. Because that's usually what we do. If you're in huge pain, you don't respond well to it. Even if you're in small pain, you hit your hammer, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and bad words come out of your mouth. If you're in really big pain, then sometimes bad things come out of your soul. Well, it's easy to focus on those bad things and to tell people to stop doing those bad things. But is that the message of the gospel for someone who's in huge pain? What is the gospel for those who suffer oppression and injustice? Well, the gospel is that Christ came to enter your pain. Christ knows you. He knows what it's like. He's been there. He's experienced it. And he says, the whole point of my ministry is to help you in the midst of that pain. That's who I am. That's what I do. Luke 4, his first sermon, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have come to give freedom to captives and to those who are oppressed. I have come to rescue those who are suffering. And when you look at his ministry, that's what he does in his ministry. He comes to people and he offers help and healing to them. He heals those who are sick. He helps those who are oppressed. He spends time with those who are social outcasts, with the tax collectors and the sinners. He heals those who are demon-possessed. Anyone who looks to him, anyone who comes to him and who trusts in him, he says, I am your God, and I will help you, and I will carry you, and I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. Well, now, since Christ is in heaven, he says, your job, as my people, is to impersonate me. Your job is to go to those people who suffer, and you need to sit with them. And you need to walk the journey with them. And you need to help them. You need to love them from the heart. You need to listen to them. You need to encourage them. And sometimes that's with their sin. Sometimes they need that. They need to be admonished for their sin. But many times, they also need to be loved, and to be helped, to be understood, and to be carried. beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, is that God, He will do this. He will accomplish His purpose in people's lives. You know, He'll do it through you. If not through you, then He'll do it Himself. A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you'll be in a different place. He'll help you through it. And then He says, it's the theme of Hebrews, He says, remember the goal. He says, this is a world of brokenness, and there will be suffering, but there is a new world. Jesus Christ despised the shame because He set His eyes on the future in store. And that's a future that's in store for everyone who knows and loves Jesus. It's not only office bearers who do this work, brothers and sisters. We have a calling. But realistically, an office bearer can't know and love many people. He doesn't have time to know people well. It's your job as the people of God. It's your job to know others and to love others and to walk with others. You don't have to do many people. Find one or two. If we all find one or two, if we include them in our family, if we love them, if we walk with them, then we become a community that's really healing. It's profoundly loving. And that's really God's intentions for us. Do you understand His mission? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Visit those who are imprisoned and those mistreated. And love them as if it was you yourself. Well, it says we look to Christ, and as we ask for His Spirit, then He'll make us to those kind of people. It says we show His love and hospitality and empathy, that we'll also be given the glorious privilege of sharing in His work. And it's when we do that that we will receive His blessing and will share in the kingdom. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing Psalm 42, the verses 1, 6, and 7. Brother and sister, let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember a few members of our congregation. In the first place, our brother and sister, Hank and Christine Plug. Brother has come to the point in his life where he's no longer able to continue to do his work because of the health concerns that he has. His abilities to continue with his work is not possible. It's not possible for him any longer. So we understand it's a huge change for him and his family. And we'll pray to God to carry them through that and to comfort them. Also carry them through all the health difficulties that our brother has as well. Then we remember with gratitude that our brother and sister Pot could celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, celebrate that good gift with them. Also remember the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. A couple of the highlights. First place, they are looking forward to having 10 new Master of Divinity students, 2 from Australia and 8 from Canada, and then also 2 other international students who are studying the Bachelor of Theology program. It's the largest class that they've ever had, so we'll praise God for that. Also that Dr. Norelty continues to recover well. He's begun reintegrating into his work at the seminary. And we'll also thank the Lord that they are now able to offer they have accreditation to offer their programs via distance education, via online learning. That's a really big deal because sometimes you have people from Philippines or South Africa or elsewhere who are not able to get visas to travel to Canada. And so this way, they'll still be able to get an education. So we'll thank the Lord for the work that's being done there. We'll also pray for a blessing over the outreach that's going to happen at Seaforth Gardens this afternoon. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come near to you, Lord, and we thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. You love us as your people, and you love the stranger. And you care for those who are mistreated and those who are imprisoned. Father, it's amazing to know of your love and care. We've often experienced that in our lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you also that you call us to extend your love and care to the people around us, to the people in our church, and to others who we know, to strangers. Lord, we want to ask you for your help in that. We can't do that in our own strength, Lord. It's pretty intimidating to get to know people who have a lot of pain in their lives. It's really hard to sit with them and to walk a journey with them, because oftentimes we don't understand them. We don't understand why they would say the things that they do or why they act in the ways that they do. We don't know the pain that they've endured. We don't know how to respond in those situations. So sometimes it's difficult for us to enter their pain. Father, we pray that you would be near to these people in our congregation. We ask that anyone here this morning who has a huge amount of pain in their life, that they may know that you are their God, and that you love them, and that you comfort them, and that they may know that Jesus Christ came to enter their pain, and that he bore it for them, and that he's willing and he's able to strengthen them and to support them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would set your people free from the pain, that they're able to deal with it in ways that honor you, that they can entrust it to you, and that they're able to move forward in a way that honors you and that pleases you, and that you would carry them through it. Please help them, Father. Please help them through us. Give us kind, compassionate, and gracious hearts. Give us the ability to listen well. Give us love so that we care for each other, that we're willing to carry one another. And please grant that we have the endurance, the perseverance to walk the journey with them. Father, thank you for putting us in a community. Thank you for calling us to love one another. And thank you for the many ways in which we already do this. That's really a testament to your love and grace. And then, Father, we also pray that you help us to reach out to those who are strangers. Help us to reach out to those who don't know you, those who have never met you, those who don't have a relationship with you. Grant that we're able to invite these people into our homes, that we may love them and encourage them, that we're able to have a relationship with them, share a meal with them. Help us to open our homes to each other, that we get to know others in our church who we don't know, who we've never had over. And grant, Lord, that as we're busy with this work of loving others and caring for others, that you would use that to accomplish your purposes, that your love would reach out into their hearts, that your gospel would shine, and that people would come to know you and would desire to walk in relationship with you. Father, we thank you also for the promise that you will bless us as we show hospitality to others. We've often experienced that in our lives, and we're grateful to you for that, and we pray that you would continue to do this. Please grant that as a congregation, that we may support those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, and those who are suffering, and that we may reach out to those who are new to you, and that together in this way, that we may provide for one another the kind of love that you provide for your people. Thank you for making that possible, Father. Thank you for living in our hearts with our Lord Jesus and with his Spirit. And thank you that through your power, that you recreate us into being these kinds of people. What a rich treasure it is to know you and to love you. And then, Father, we pray that we can also do that for the Plug family. We just heard that our brother is no longer able to continue with his work. And we know, Lord, that's been a journey for him and for his family. He's been able to do less and less over the past couple of years. He's had more and more limitations because of the strokes that he's endured. I want to pray that you would be a father to him, that you would comfort him, that you help him with this adjustment. It's a big change in his life and in the life of our sister Christine, and also for their children. And we wish to bring them to your throne of grace. Father, please surround also Josh and Alicia, Danielle and Caitlin with your love and care. And please comfort them during this time. We also pray, Lord, that you would please grant your blessing to our brother and sister Pot. We're so grateful that they could celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. What a gift out of your hand, and what a treasure for them to be married for 50 years. What a blessing they've also been in our congregation. We thank you for that. We pray that you would sustain them in the coming years, that you surround them with a lot of love and care through their family, through their friends, through us as a church community, that you also bless them for all the faithful service that they offer you. Father, we also wish to thank you for the blessing we could have this past Monday. Thank you that we could meet together as a congregation, and we could speak about sharing the hope of the gospel with others. Thank you for the spirit in which we could do that. Thank you for building up understanding amongst us, that we understand one another better. Pray that you would also bless this meeting, Lord, that we're able to move together as a congregation in a way that honors you, that we can find out how we can best share the hope, love one another, and find ways to do this in a way that honors you. Father, we also wish to bring our missionaries before your throne of grace. We're thankful for the work that happens on the mission field. We pray for your blessing over them. Please be with Reverend DeYoung and his wife as they continue with the work there. Grant them support and energy and bless what they do. We also pray for Reverend Paul and his wife as they receive training in preparation for going to another culture. Please grant that they may be blessed through that and encouraged through it, and that they may be well prepared to go into the mission field. And we also pray, Lord, that you be with the churches there, that you bless the preaching of the gospel, and that you also grant that there may be spiritual maturity among your people. Help them to trust you and to love you and to know you and to walk in your ways. Help them to understand how to structure church life, and help them to make good decisions in walking together as your church. Father, we also are grateful for the work that's done at the seminary. Thankful that you have given the seminary so many new students. We're thankful for the work that could happen this past term. We're grateful that Dr. Neralty can return to some of his duties. We pray for continued healing for him. We ask, Father, that you would please be with the work that happens at the seminary. Give them a good summer first. Grant that they may have a relaxed and refreshing time, especially since all the extra pressure and tension that's come on them through COVID. And then grant that in September that they're able to begin the work again, and that it may go well with them. Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you for your blessing this afternoon over some of the members of our congregation who hope to do a meditation, to share your word, to do some singing, to pray with those who are in the old age home in Seaforth Gardens. Grant that the message of the gospel may go out, that people may put their trust in you, the elderly, that they may be able to know you and to focus their attention on the eternity that you've promised to those who love you. Please help them and grant that it may go well with them. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring all these things before your throne of grace. There's also so many more needs that we have each individually in our lives. We entrust ourselves to you, and we ask, Father, that you would be our God, that you care for us, and that you continue to show your love to us for Jesus' sake. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings. The collection this morning is for the mission work in PNG. And then after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 50, the verses 1 through 4. Receive now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.